This message is brought to you by Cedar Springs Church. For more information, please visit cedarspringschurchnm.org.
I'll let it slide. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1. If you want to start heading there in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I'd like to tell you a story. It's a story about a little church that was planted in a little mountain town in New Mexico, where the pastor wanted one of the first sermon series to be Ephesians, because that's what he wanted his church to be like. He wanted them to be in awe of the great spiritual blessings that had been bestowed on them in Christ, like the ones Paul describes in the first 14 verses of Ephesians. He wanted them to marvel that before the foundations of the earth were laid, they had been chosen to be adopted as sons and daughters to the praise of His glorious grace. He wanted them to rest in the redemption and the forgiveness and the riches of grace that had been lavished on them through the blood of Jesus Christ. And He wanted them to have the hope, the security, the guarantee that they had been permanently stamped by the Holy Spirit as the property of God. He wanted His church to live like people who believed those things. So years went by, a little over 10 of them to be exact. Years that nobody would call easy, but they were good. Years of testing and growth and maturity. Years of success and failure. Years of people coming and people leaving. There were years of dividing walls being broken down. Years of unity triumphing over division. Years of people being equipped for the ministry of the Word. Years of speaking the truth in love. Years of husbands becoming more like Christ and wives becoming more like the church. In other words, they were years the Lord was answering the prayers of this pastor to grow that little church into an Ephesian-like church. With that story in mind, I want you to just look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. He says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you." Cedar Springs Church, I want you to know this Easter morning what a blessing it is for me to say that I have something better than Paul. You heard me right. I have something better than the Apostle Paul. You see, Paul only heard secondhand about the faith of the Ephesian church that they had in Jesus and their love toward all the saints. But brothers and sisters, I've had the privilege of witnessing yours. Which is why I want you to know this morning that, like Paul, I do not cease to give thanks for you. Because being able to watch y'all are growing in your understanding of what it means to be saved, it's one of the greatest blessings of my life. The growth of not just your understanding, but your experience of the comfort and peace we have because we're being kept by the Spirit. The growth of not just your understanding, but your experience of the freedom and the rest you have in Jesus Christ. I've been witness to your lives. I've seen the pain and the heartache. I've witnessed the suffering and the death. I've walked with you through struggles and trials, and to the glory of God in the midst of those trials, in the midst of that heartache, in the midst of that pain, I've witnessed the immense faith He's growing in you. I've seen smiles in hospital rooms. I've heard laughter at funerals. I've seen hope in broken homes. Because of what God is doing in your lives. And don't even get me started on your love for each other. If you want to know that that is a genuine gift of God to this church, then all you need to know is me. Because it had nothing to do with me. the way you guys like each other and hang out with each other, and I didn't do that. Recently, I saw an artist's depiction of what hell would be like for selfish people. It was a bunch of people sitting around a table that had this incredible meal on it, but all of the people were emaciated because they had these spoons that were so long that they couldn't feed themselves. Anyway, that drawing struck me because I have no doubt that if that artist were to depict that picture with us in it, we would all be fat and happy. Because it would be second nature for y'all to serve each other. So again, Cedar Springs Church, please hear me when I say that because I have witnessed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and I have seen your love for all the other saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. In fact, if you're a visitor here this morning, let me just say, we ain't going to chase you down and make you, force you to be a member of this family, but let me submit humbly that if you are looking for a church in which to invest or a body to invest into you, if you did invest yourself into this body, just hold on to your shirt because God's going to go to work in your life. And if you don't believe me, just ask someone sitting next to you. However, you knew that was coming, didn't you? But it's not a bad however. It's a good however. However, everyone breathe in. Everyone breathe out. Okay, good. It sounds like most of you are still alive. Which means, it means I'm excited to say to you this morning that Paul's prayer ain't over, so neither is mine. The Greek's a little tricky in this passage, but suffice it to say that the rest of this passage this morning is Paul's continued prayer for the Ephesians. If you look at verse 17, he says that he prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, like I said, the Greek's a little tricky here. The way the NIV translates this verse is helpful. It says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And let me tell you why I think that's interesting. That word know that Paul uses, he wants them to know God, is more than just knowing facts about him. Like I know stats about Magic Johnson, and I know some personal things about his life, but I don't know Magic Johnson. He doesn't know me. Because the knowledge that Paul is talking about is that knowledge that requires that mutual sharing of affection. Let me see if I can explain it this by ruining a common phrase you might use. You ever say anything like, we went to the store, and then we went to work, and yada, 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 we ended up here? Well, that word know that Paul uses to describe how he wants the Ephesians to know God, it has an Old Testament heritage behind it. In Hebrew, that word to know is yada, which is often used to express sexual intimacy. Like Adam knew or yada his wife, or Jacob knew or yada his wife, and somehow kids showed up. In other words, besides the fact that the next time you think twice about using the phrase yada, yada, yada to summarize your activities, the point that Paul's making is that's the kind of knowledge he's praying the Ephesians would have of God. Not the sexual part, but the intimate part, the closeness, the understanding. So again, I think it's interesting that Paul says that because here's the thing. Ephesus was not only an incredibly affluent port city, but it was also a very politically and religiously powerful city. You see, Ephesus was both the political capital of Asia Minor and where the Temple of Artemis was. And just to be sure we understand how important that was, I just want you to listen briefly to what the first century poet Antipater of Sidon said about the Temple of Artemis. He said, quote, I have seen the lofty walls of Babylon, which are wide enough for chariots, and the statue of Zeus by the Alpheus, and the hanging gardens. I have seen the colossus of the sun, and the huge labor of the high pyramids and the vast tombs of Musolus. Those are the six of the seven ancient wonders that he just listed. But he says, when I saw the house of Artemis, that's the seventh ancient wonder of the world. He says, when I saw the house of Artemis that mounted to the clouds, those other marvels lost their brilliancy. And I said, lo, apart from Olympus, the sun never shone on something so grand. In other words, there was immense pressure, both politically and religiously, for the Ephesian church to relax their devotion to God. Which is why I think it's interesting that what Paul prays for them. Because of all the things he could have prayed for the first century Christians living in such a hostile environment, what did he pray for? Did he pray for their safety? Did he pray for their rescue? For their protection? No, none of those. He prayed that they would grow in their knowledge or their relationship with God. And Cedar Springs Church, that's my prayer for us as well. That in our environment, an environment that not unlike the Ephesians, is increasingly hostile toward us in that environment. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give us more of his spirit of wisdom and of revelation so that we could know him even better. But why? Why is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians that God would reveal more of himself to them? Well, look what he says at the beginning of verse 18. He prays that God would reveal himself to them so that having the eyes of their hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. In other words, Paul's not praying that their circumstances would change, but that their perspective would. He's not praying that their circumstances would change, but that their perspective would. Think about it this way. Back in Exodus, Moses had led the people out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, all the way to Mount Sinai. He's literally on the mountain with God. The mountain is shaking. And right there, in sight of the cloud and the lightning and the thunder, the people melt down gold and make a golden calf to worship, an idol, right there in the sight of God's power on top of the mountain. So Moses goes down and takes care of business. But afterward, he tells God, listen, God, I don't think I can do this anymore. I mean, these people are nuts. You're gonna have to find somebody else. I'm done. What did God do? He said, just a sec, Moses. He said, here, you stand here, and I'm going to walk by. And he let Moses just catch a glimpse of his glory. And what happened after that? Moses said, where are we going? Tell me where to lead these people. I'd love to do it. Or a little later, God needed someone to go and tell all of the Israelite kings that he wasn't happy with what they were doing. A job that was not going to be fun. It was a job that was certain to get the messenger ostracized and ridiculed, if not executed. So what does God do? He drags Isaiah into his throne room and lets him catch just a glimpse of his holiness. And then God was like, okay, who should I send to tell the kings I'm not happy? And Isaiah's like, ooh, pick me, pick me. In other words, Moses and Isaiah's circumstances didn't change. Their perspectives did. Each of them were drawn into the presence of God and reminded who he is. And that's what gave them hope. That's what gave them assurance that their God was bigger than their problems. And saints, that's exactly what Paul's prayer is for the Ephesians and what my prayer is for us. Not that God would rescue us from our circumstances, but that he would reveal more of himself to us so that we can continue to have our perspectives changed. So that, listen, rather than seeing ourselves in the shadow of our circumstances, we can see our circumstances in the shadow of our Lord God Almighty. Brothers and sisters, so often we live our lives like a man who wanted to cross the St. Lawrence River in Canada in the winter, and being unsure of the thickness of the ice, he probed it with his toe to make sure everything was okay. Finding that it was secure, he crawled out onto the ice on his hands and knees, being very careful to distribute his weight as equally as he could, but when he got to the middle of the river, he heard this loud noise behind him. And trembling with fear that the ice was going to break underneath him, he turned, and to his horror, a large carriage being pulled by six horses was barreling down the road right toward the ice. And he tried to yell at him, but there's no way they could hear him over the sound of that team. And finally, the carriage rumbled out onto the ice and roared past the man at full speed, where the carriage driver was able to get this glimpse of this strange man who thought he needed to crawl across the completely frozen river on his hands and knees. Friends, are you living your life on your hands and knees? Unsure of how secure your footing is. Overwhelmed by whatever the panic of the day is. Whether that's you or not, my prayer for us, church, is that the Father would continue to reveal himself to us so that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened to see the hope that there are miles of ice underneath us in Jesus Christ. The hope that not only is there nothing this world can do to us that God hasn't ordained, but listen, there is nothing this world can do to us that our God can't work to our good. Saint, what would that kind of hope look like in your life if you knew that God was that powerful? How would your life be different if you lived with that assurance that God can even work the worst things this world could do to you to your good? In fact, maybe you're here this morning, that hope is what you need. Hope that your life hasn't proven to be one huge mistake. Like thin ice, maybe you have crashed through your wealth and your friends and even yourself. And this morning you find yourself drowning in the freezing cold water of a life that you've ruined. If that's you, my friend, I'd love to tell you about the hope I have. The hope that there is no such thing as a life that Jesus cannot redeem. But it's not just that hope. Look what else Paul prays for in the second half of verse 18. He says, I pray that the eyes of your hearts would be enlightened, not only to the hope to which he has called you, but that the eyes of your hearts would be enlightened to what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. What do you think about when you hear the word inheritance? Is it something maybe your parents or grandparents have that you hope you might get? Like, you know, if you remember this, the guy that brought an old blanket to the Antiques Roadshow, I think it was 2016, and the appraiser asked him, like, are you a rich man? And the guy chuckles, like, no. And the appraiser said, well, you are now. And he explained to him that this was some, you know, mid-18th century Utes Indian chief's blanket or something or other that on a bad day was worth like half a mil. Is that what you think of when you think about inheritance, like some special thing you're going to get? Or maybe you're more along the lines, you think of like Rockefellers or Vanderbilts, you know. Inheritance means those vast estates on those, you know, mansions and all the different countries. Or is that what you think of when you think of inheritance? Well, why stop there? Do you think about creation? Like, wouldn't it be cool to inherit creation? Think about the beauty of places like Iceland and Scotland and Ireland. Where, I'm not joking, if you look at the mountains and stuff, it looks like God got a deal on green carpet. It's just everywhere. I mean, think about the beautiful fields of flowers in Europe or the golden waves of grain in the middle of America. It looks like waves when the wind blows. Think about the beauty of snow-capped mountains and the bright blue lakes and the turquoise oceans. What if that was your inheritance? Why stop there? What if the whole universe was your inheritance? Have you guys seen some of the pictures we have now of deep space? It is incredible. The bright, vivid colors of nebula and moons and countless planets that are, you know, millions and billions of light years away. Why is that not what we think about when we think about inheritance? Let's think about one last thing. Think about yourself. Think about your BO, your morning breath, and your sickness. Think about your failures and your incompetency and your obscurity. Think about your sin and your depravity and your worthlessness. Is that what you think about when you think about inheritance? Because brothers and sisters, that's what God thinks about. You. Of all the vast beauty and wealth of creation, of all the amazing things that he could have, you're who God's excited to inherit. And maybe you think, well, Pastor Grant, that's just stupid, because the day that I show up in heaven and go, ta-da, you have no idea how disappointed God's going to be. Saints, that's why Paul's praying for the eyes of our hearts to be enlightened. Because he knows that without divine intervention, we can't even begin to comprehend why God is so eagerly waiting, why he's looking forward to us. In fact, it's why Paul prays the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened to see one last thing. Look at what he says in verse 19 and 20. He prays that God would enlighten the eyes of our hearts to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now again, the Greek's a little tricky here to translate, so let me put this in my own words. Paul prays that God would enlighten the eyes of our hearts to be able to comprehend that the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is at work in you and I. We need the help of God to even have a chance of sort of understanding that the power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is at work in you and I. Cedar Springs Church, that's why you can have hope. That's why you can know, that God's looking forward to us as an inheritance. Not because we're really that special or cool or interesting. It's actually kind of the opposite. But because the power that brought Jesus back to life is the same power that's at work in us. Brothers and sisters, let this sink in. The power that endured the cross with the sins of the world on his shoulders. The power that withstood the wrath of God on our behalf. The power that vacated the verdict of guilty from our lives. The power that told the grave to get out of the way. The power that told death to sit down and shut up. That power, the Lord God Almighty wielded like 2,000 years ago, is at work in you and I this morning if you believe in Jesus Christ. And not just that, but Paul continues. Look at what he says in verse 21. He says, the power that elevated the one who was cursed to the one who's now in command. The power that's raised the one who was dead to the one who has dominion. The power that turned the kings who called him foolish into his footstool. The power that took the one the Father forsook and placed him far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named. That power, the great might of God worked in Jesus Christ when he raised him from the dead, is at work in you and I right now. Brothers and sisters, here's your gift on this Easter morning 2025. If I could put it in an egg, I would. Paul is not praying that we would receive something we don't have. This isn't something new that you don't have yet. No, listen, Paul's praying that God would enlighten the eyes of our hearts to simply recognize something that's already ours. Listen, this is so important. Paul's praying that we would recognize the hope that's already ours in Christ Jesus. The hope that our sins have been taken away from us. Past tense. as far as the east is from the west, the hope that we are no longer God's enemies and cannot ever be again. But now we're those who call him Abba, Father, the hope that we have been permanently redeemed from our slavery by the power of Jesus' blood. He's praying that we would recognize that's ours already. And not just that. Listen to this. Paul's praying that we would recognize that our forgiveness and our redemption and our peace and our security, that that hope is ours permanently. In other words, he prays we would recognize that that hope ain't dependent on us. Let me say that differently. Paul's praying that God would enlighten the eyes of your hearts to recognize the hope that you can't screw this up. And not just that, listen, Paul's praying that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened to understand what God already thinks of us. That if you're in Christ, God already sees you as valuable. If you're in Christ, he already sees you as important. He already sees you as a prized and costly treasure. In other words, Paul's praying that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened to recognize that God's desire and appreciation and view of your worth isn't dependent on you. Again, let me say that differently. Paul's praying that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened to recognize that you can't screw up the way God values you. Because for those who believe, your value is no longer dependent on you. No, now your value is dependent on Jesus. And he did all right. Because the same power that brought him out of the grave is at work in you this morning. That's why Jesus, and that's why God can think what he thinks of you. Which is why, saints of Cedar Springs Church, I only have one more question for you.